I want you to, does everybody get the paper tonight? I'm gonna kind of go through this. This is kind of where I've been heading with this teaching on salvation. You know, I had a verse in my mind a while ago, and I cannot think for the life of me what it was now, but it was something I was going to start off with tonight, and maybe I'll remember it here in just a little bit. But this message is dealing with the issue of salvation. And it's kind of going along with some of the things that I've been taught, a study that I've done, and just looked at the issue of salvation, what it is, and so on and so on. And I'm going to go ahead and say this tonight. I'm just going to tell you what I've found according to the Scriptures. And those of you who know me, you know I like to stick with the Bible. I like to stick with not just what the Bible says or what I think the Bible says, but how the Bible says it. God can say it better than I can. God can talk better than I can. God knows what He's saying. God knows what He's talking about. And sometimes our minds don't quite get up to where God is, but some things are fairly simple. And so I went searching. I've heard all these different opinions and these different ideas on this is salvation, no, this is salvation, and a lot of stuff I can say, you know, that's phony, that's false, that's no good, that's work salvation, that's this, that, and the other. So I've just heard a lot in my life, one position over the other, and I'm not going to say anything about anybody, what they've heard, what they used to say, or what they believe now, or whatever. I'm just going to stick with what the Scripture said. I did a study of words in the Bible. Those of you who know me, that's how I study. I study the words of the Bible. I believe this Bible's right. In everything that it says, I believe it is truth. It is the words of life. And I believe that we ought to read this book and accept what it says rather than us trying to make this Bible say something that either we want to say or assuming that it says something and it doesn't say that. So I'm going to be dead honest with you tonight. And I looked through the Scriptures meticulously, looking at salvation, the Savior, saved, people that are saved, saving them. Just different versions, different variations of that word. And I have not seen the verse that says salvation is lost. Salvation. Okay? True Bible salvation has God's blessing and God's promise on it. And it is, I cannot see. In other words, you're not going to open up 1 Peter, 1 Timothy, Acts, Romans, anywhere where it says those that are saved can be lost. It doesn't say that anywhere. It does not apply. Here's what I'm getting at. The Bible does not apply the word and the terminology of salvation to someone who goes to hell. It's not there. Now, then some people say, well, you believe in eternal security. No, I don't. I've studied and examined the doctrines of eternal security, and they're false and they're wrong in that most that I've heard from, it doesn't matter if they're Southern Baptist or Independent Baptist or whatever, most of everything I've heard says, well, they went to the altar, they got saved, and they went out and lived a life of sin. Now, they're still going to go to heaven. They just won't get the rewards that other people are going to get. I examined that from Scripture, and that is wrong. There is one reward and one common salvation for everybody who is saved. Everybody. There are no levels of, well, this guy did more up here, and he's going to get this. And that does not exist in the Scriptures as far as eternal life is concerned. Now, I know that here on this earth, there are some who have greater responsibility than others, some who are blessed, and I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is eternal life and eternity in heaven. And so the idea that a person shoots out a prayer, goes to church for a while, goes out and lives in sin the rest of his life, and then because the church said he got saved at this particular time, that's the way it is, and he goes to heaven, but he just doesn't get the rewards that somebody else gets. Let me tell you who goes to heaven. The guy that goes to heaven believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. He believes His word. He believes what God said. And I've covered this over and over again. He believes what God said, and he stays in the belief that God is right all the time and God's word is right all the time, and Christ died to save sinners, like Paul said, of whom I am chief. That's who the Bible ascribes the idea, the term, and the word salvation to. Now, having said that, there are verses, we're going to go through these tonight, that clearly show that there are some, because we have to ask the question. Jared, you kind of grew up in church, okay? Have you seen people that started out going to church and, well, okay, they come to the altar and all this, saved and baptized in the water and everything like that? Where are they now? Yeah, where are they? And you ask the question, where are they headed? Where are they headed? Amen. Okay. Now, as far as what I can see in Scripture, those people were never truly, rightly, according to Scriptures, born again and saved. That did not happen. And I've been, I was going to plug this in. I was going to do some drawing. And I've been doing this to show you that there is a difference in what we're seeing. And I can't even plug it. I got it on the wrong side. A clear difference in the Scripture of those who are truly born again and a son of the Most High God, and those who have, oh, let's say, like a false conversion experience. Okay? Why won't that turn over? I don't want to be doing it upside down. Here we go. Okay? So is that showing up there on the board there? Okay? So there's a true conversion experience where that person is truly converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're done so by God's grace through faith. And the faith that they once had is the faith they continue in. And I'm not saying we never kind of go backward a little bit. I've been in places where I just kind of stepped away from God a little bit, but I did it in church. It can be done. Okay? But then there is a false, what's called a false conversion experience or whatever. They start out believing, but they end in unbelief. And what I'm telling you tonight is what I can see in the Scripture is that the term salvation or saved is never used to denote these who have a false conversion. And I mentioned this last week. It's not salvation if it didn't actually save them. And what are we talking about being saved? We're not talking about, well, this is the lifestyle I live or whatever. Because people who are unsaved can live a moral life and do good deeds and whatever. So being saved is not just the lifestyle that you choose to live. Anybody can do that. Muslims can do that. Being saved means that you are not, have not, and will not go to hell. That's what being saved is. Does that make sense to everybody? Can I get an amen out of somebody? That's what being saved is. And so I do not ascribe to someone, and I like to say, I've grown up here. I've seen people, I've seen men come down. Boy, they're going to pray. When I started going to church here, there was men in this church. So I thought they were the holy saints of God. Okay? And my dad had a buddy that went to this church. He was rabbit hunting buddies. And he went to this church. And we was out rabbit hunting one time, and I heard a word fly out of that man's mouth. I went, he's on the church board. Okay? He's going to church. Every time doors open, he's going to church. All of a sudden, that man pulled out. And he went out to drinking and got back into drinking. And he drank himself until his brains ended up in the back seat of his car because his car was smashed up against the cliff. Okay? And that man walked away from the faith that he said at one time he had. There are people like that all the time. Those who hold this, I believe eternal security, would say, well, he went to heaven. He's just not going to get all the rewards that I'm going to get. That is not scriptural, and I don't accept it. I don't buy that. I don't believe it. I cannot see that in the scripture. But I'm going to show you what happened. This guy's name was Mike. Okay? So I'm going to show you what I believe happened to Mike in his life. Look at your paper. 2 Samuel chapter 12, chapter 7, verse 12. This is what God said to David. This is the word of God. Verse 12. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. Now, the true fulfillment of this is Jesus Christ. Jesus came from the seed of David. And he is going to build the house of the Lord in the last days. But in a typical fashion, this is about Solomon, who was the son of David, issued forth from the loins of David. Verse 13, and we know it's dealing with Solomon because Solomon built the temple. God allowed Solomon to build the temple in his day. Verse 13, he shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now look at verse 14. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. Okay? And I want you to look at that. This is God establishing and teaching us what he means when he says certain things. So a true convert to the Lord, I can't write it, is a son. He is designated by God as his son. They are what the New Testament talks about, the sons of God. All right? So he shall build an house, and I will be his father, and he shall be my son. Look at what it says after that. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. Now I'm going to stop right here. We just got done here a while back talking about how God chastens people. Those of us who have been in church, does God ever chasten you? Is he ever chasing you? Gary, is he ever chasing you? Alicia, is he ever chasing you? I have. I'm chasing you. Okay? If you are truly saved and a son, then God chastens you as a son. When you sin and you do things that are wrong, your father will come home and he will tan your hide. Amen? If you are not a son, the Bible says there's only one other option if you're not a son. You are a bastard. That's what you are. And a bastard does not receive the inheritance that the father gives to the son. To me, that's very simple and very clear. So here we have church members, people sitting in churches all over the country, all over the world, that refuse to allow God to correct them, to move them. God can't move their heart. God can't change them. He cannot bring about circumstances. You know, God doesn't literally physically come down with a rod and start beating our backside. A lot of times God will just lay so much guilt on us that we'll repent, or he will allow circumstances around us to fall completely apart and hurt us and wound us so that we say, God, I know what this is. This is you. This is because of what I've been doing. God, I am sorry. Please, God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. That's God's chastening. And if you accept that, then you are a son. If you don't accept that, you're a bastard. And no, the Bible says no son. You can be sitting in church. You can have a Sunday school pen 30 years. You can be the head deacon. You can be head of the board. You can be the biggest tither. My goodness, you can be the preacher in that church and die and go to hell. Because you will... Stop and think about this, Jim. How many preachers do we have in the St. Louis area that have turned their back on the Word of God, and nobody will convince them that they're wrong. They're preaching everything under the sun except of the Word of God. I think it probably at one point God tried to straighten them out on it, and they wouldn't hear it. They wouldn't listen to it. I think I came close. God got a hold of me and beat me silly and whooped the fire out of me and started straightening my mind out a little bit. And I went along with that because I had a fear. Just like my mom and dad, I feared my mom and dad. I feared God. Amen. And I said, God, I'll never do this again. God, you teach me. You train me. You take me how you want me to go. That's a son. That's who that is. But there are bastard pastors, bastard deacons, bastard pastor wives, bastard church members all over this country. They've deceived themselves and they had somebody deceive them into thinking that they're going to heaven. And yet while God is trying to work with them, He cannot, and they will not listen. They have no inheritance. It's not that they lost salvation. They never had it. That to me is clear from the scripture. Now watch this. He said in verse 14, I will be his father and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chase him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. Verse 15. But my mercy, look at the words, shall not depart away from him. So if you are truly a son, then God gives you unlimited mercy. And he promises, I will never take it away from you. And so again, we get back to what if Jim Sedgwick goes out and sins again and he's the son of God? Is God going to have mercy on him? Well, he swore he would. But what is God also going to do with his son? Okay? He's going to have a board meeting with you. Amen? Look at what he said right after that. But my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. Saul. Let's write his name up here. Saul was a bastard king. Saul started out. If you go study when I first studied this, I'm going, man, I don't understand this. I thought Saul was bad all the way. He wasn't. You go study the life of Saul. He started out, he's prophesying with the prophets. God, the Bible clearly talks about how he was under the I don't remember how it worded it, so I'm going to get it wrong when I say this. But there was a connection between Saul and the Holy Spirit of God. But something happened to Saul. And God took his mercy away from Saul and would no longer forgive his sins. That's what it says. You say, I don't know about that. Let's look at what the Bible says. Your next verse here, he said, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before thee. Now, concerning mercy, look at what Psalm 100 verse 5 says. For the Lord is good, his mercy is what? Everlasting. And his truth endureth to all generations. Now, watch how this is connected. If his Bible endures to all generations, so does his mercy. Do you believe in this room that this Bible has endured? It is the Word of God, and there are no mistakes in this book. Raise your hand, say amen. Shake your head. We'll do a little dance. I don't care what you do. Okay? It is a fallacy to believe that God, and here's what I just don't understand. The whole Southern Baptist Convention is built upon this idea that once saved, always saved, but we don't believe the Bible is the Word of God anymore. That is two contradictory doctrines. To say that God preserves the saint, which the Bible clearly says he does, but he did not preserve his word, and it's his word that makes the saint to begin with. Amen. You're not saved if this Bible's not right. You have no, that they, everybody left Jesus. To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. The words of eternal life were around in Peter's day. They're around in Paul's day. And they're around in this day today. This is what saves men. It's the word of God. So I cannot fathom a group of people who would say, we believe that God preserves everybody that's saved. Now the Bible's only right in the original manuscripts because God, our Bible colleges have determined that God did not preserve His Word. This turkey don't fall for that stuff. I don't fall for it. Okay? But yes, the Bible does say He preserves His saints. So that's what I believe. Okay, now watch this. Now look in verse, that was Psalm 100 verse 5. Psalm 103:17. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. Watch this now. Here we go. You know what that phrase means, Jared? From everlasting to everlasting? It means it always was. And it always will be. Someone who is truly saved, you know when they got saved? From before the foundation of the world, the Bible says. God knew it. That's God's foreknowledge. And he had them. It's like He had them on a list before He even created the world. Now, does that take away from man's choice? Absolutely not. They're both part of the same thing. I believe in free will. I do. I believe in free. You have a choice. A lot of Calvinism, I wouldn't say all of it because I don't know, but most of Calvinism declares you don't have any free will. You don't have any choice. Gary said it's just like the machines in there that duplicate these DVDs. They go bad every now and then, but they don't have a choice. When we put the master in and we hit the buttons, they don't have a choice but to do what Gary told them to do. Okay? That's not us. God did not make us that way. You know, get an amen out of God's people. Amen. Two trees. Here's Barabbas and Jesus. I mean, I can just go on and on and on through the scriptures. That's what God's foreknowledge is based on. But anyway, He said, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him. See, there it is right there. Them that fear Him. So let's take that and go to the opposite way. Those that fear Him not. The Bible, and I'm not even making this up. The Bible clearly says those that fear Him not do not have the mercy of Almighty God on them. Okay? So, from everlasting to them that fear Him and His righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep His covenant and to those that remember His commandments to do them. So here, watch this. A true saved person keeps. I'm going to make this pen a little bit smaller. Okay? Let's see if I can erase this. A true son keeps. Okay? That's what he does. A false one will give it up. After a while, you won't see him. And I'll show you that from the scripture too. I didn't just come in on the last load of pumpkins. I'm not just parroting what I've been told at the Bible college. I ask God, God, You show me this thing. You show it to me right. And I'm not going to teach it and I'm going to talk about it until I know from scripture what this is talking about. So if I say it, I promise you I have scripture. Now some people that asked me questions last week about what I was teaching last week, I told everybody, bear with me. This is going to be a long teaching. And I'm going to say a lot of things. You might say, well, he didn't say this, and so he believes this. Just hang on with me, all right? So anyway, Proverbs 10:25. As the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more. But the righteous is what? An everlasting foundation. In verse Isaiah 45:17, but Israel shall be saved in the Lord with what? Everlasting salvation. This is what I mean when I say I do not see the scripture, the verse. If there was a verse Old Testament or New Testament, doesn't matter to me. If I saw two verses in the Bible as a double witness that said that salvation could be cast away, or salvation could be lost, or salvation could be you could lose it somehow, I would preach that. But it's not there. But there are other terms that are applied to these people here who start and do not end the same way. So Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. And then Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. And being made perfect. Here it is right here. Being made perfect, he became the author of what? An author writes books, Brady. And the author of this book not only wrote every word, he preserved every word, and then he had translated every word so that you and I could be the recipients of what it says here, eternal salvation. You and I are the recipients. If the word is preserved, then God preserves his saints. If the word is not preserved, how can God keep a soul when he could not keep a manuscript or he could not preserve his word? To me, the two go hand in hand. That's what they do. All right, now, let's go back. Let's deal with Saul. All right, let's deal with Saul for a little bit. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23. Here is what happened. Here's what happened to Saul. This is what got God. Okay, why did he say that he would never take his mercy away from Solomon? But he did take his mercy away from Saul. Is God a respecter of persons? I'm asking for an answer. Is God just say, well, I like how Solomon looks in the robe, and or Solomon built the temple and Saul didn't? What was God's decision about Saul? So I'll just ask you a question. Where's Saul right now? He's in hell. Where's Solomon right now? He's in heaven. Oh, Pastor, wait a minute. Solomon built pagan temples, and Solomon had women that he slept with, and Solomon drank wine, and Solomon did all these things. Well, wait a minute. Isn't that what we're supposed to be saved from? Anybody ever drank? Anybody in here ever know, Roy? Anybody in here ever lied? You may not have slept with 1,000 women, but you wanted to. Did God save Solomon? He said, he swore to David that I will be his father and he will be my son, and my mercy will I never take away from him. And if he sins, I'll chasten him with the stripes of men. But I won't take my mercy away from him like I did Saul. We know that Solomon wrote most of Proverbs. He wrote the Song of Solomon. He may have written a few Psalms. I can't remember. But he wrote Ecclesiastes. He wrote Ecclesiastes at the end of his life saying, kids, don't do it. Okay, that's basically what Ecclesiastes is all about. Kids, don't do it. It's a waste. It's a joke. So that puts him in the category, according to Scripture, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So Solomon is in heaven, and Saul is in hell. God never took his mercy away from Solomon, but he took it away from Saul. What did Saul do that was worse than anything Solomon did? What did Saul do? 1 Samuel 15, verse 25. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Look at what it says. What did Saul do? You read that verse and tell me what Saul did. I don't even have a pen. Here we go. Saul rejected the word. He rejected the word. Solomon kept it. That's what salvation is. You reject the word of the Lord, you are not going to heaven. Period. You keep the word of the Lord. You believe the word of the Lord. It is in your heart. It is the seed of the word of God producing eternal life inside of you. That's what it is. It says, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have watched this now. What did God say that he had done to Saul? He took his mercy from him. Look at what Saul did as soon as he heard this. I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. What's he doing? He's trying to confess or repent or whatever. At least that's what it looks like on the outside. What did Samuel say to him? I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. Right here, you're looking at what God said he did with Saul. Because he rejected the word, God took his mercy away from him. And so here, Samuel's proclaimed to him, you rejected the word of the Lord. God's rejected you to be the king. Okay, Samuel, tell God I'm sorry. Samuel said, uh-uh. No, sir. It's not going to work. God took his mercy away from Saul. So was Saul saved? Doesn't look like it. Salvation is applied to those who actually don't go to hell. That's what salvation is. It's not, like I said before, it's not just the lifestyle that we live and, well, we don't watch certain shows on TV and we don't do this, we don't drink anymore, we don't do this. People who don't even go to church can live that way. Salvation is God taking you who was once going to hell and giving you eternal life forever. That's what salvation is. Now, look there at the bottom verse there, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. Can I beg your leave to just keep going with this a little bit? I know it's 8 o'clock, but I'd like to pursue this just a little bit tonight to keep the thoughts together. Is that okay with everybody? Okay. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. This verse, and here's what I've been told, Gary, to do with 2 Peter. What were we told to do with 2 Peter? Don't read it, because that's not for us. That's for somebody. That's for Israel. Poor Israel. They get dumped on. Okay? But I've been establishing in you the idea that our doctrine comes from the whole of the Scriptures. So what do we do with this verse? What do we do with this verse? Those who hold to this eternal security idea that you know, once you get saved, quote unquote, you're going to heaven. And this verse obviously is not applied to them, because it's almost like saying this is what we believe, and when we see a verse that contradicts what we believe, we throw it out. That's what you do. Who does this verse apply to? 2 Peter chapter 2. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. Now, I want to ask you a question. If I up here on the board, a servant of corruption, on which side do I write that on? The true side or the false side? A true born again person is not a servant of corruption. He's a servant of Christ. How did Paul always talk? Paul the apostle, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who Paul was. Okay? They themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. Watch this now. Let's take this word, bondage. If someone is in bondage, are they saved or lost? Because Christ died to make us free from bondage. And if you are in Christ, you are free. So over here, these people are free. You say, well, you know, every now and then I still have thoughts I shouldn't have, still say things I shouldn't have. Doesn't matter. You are free from the condemnation of the law, and you're not going to hell. You are free. Okay? So watch this. The same is brought in bondage. For if after they escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and I want you to notice, it does not say, for after they get saved. It doesn't say that, Wayne. But it does say that they at one point received a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. How did they receive that knowledge? Through the Word. The Word was given to them. They received it. They escaped. They escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They are again entangled therein and overcome. Notice the word overcome there and the word overcome in verse 19. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought in bondage. Then it says, they are again entangled therein and overcome. This is not describing someone who has salvation. This is describing someone that you and I have seen over and over and over again. Gary, I keep going back to that guy you told me about, the bow tie guy. Okay? The guy, he's teaching at an Independent Baptist Bible Institute. Through the knowledge, had the knowledge of what that Bible said and was escaped out of where he used to be. What happened to him? He's a Roman Catholic priest. You know what happened? He got entangled and overcome. So what happened to him? You don't get saved and have eternal life living in your heart and go teach everybody that they must eat cookies and wafers and bow before idols. You don't do that. That man rejected the word of the Lord. That's what he did. Entangled therein and overcome. Mike, the guy that I saw in this church, sat in church services, listened to preacher preach out of the old King James Bible. That's all we had back in the 70s. King James Bible. Sat and heard the preaching of the King James Bible. I remember he used to take up offering. I mean, he just did all kinds of stuff. You know what happened? The old stuff crept back in. He got entangled. You know what he did, Roy? Crawled back in the old bottle. His daughter told me, 2 weeks before her dad died in that car wreck. See, what happened, the whole family dropped out of church, but then the wife started bringing the kids back. She said, we can't live this way. We got to get back in the house of God. They was laying it on him. You know what he would do? He would sleep in every Sunday morning so he wouldn't have to face his family while they got dressed and went to church. This man used to be in this church. And 2 weeks before he died, his daughter said, I saw him get out of bed on a Sunday morning, went over and got his suit and laid it on the bed, stood there over it, picked the suit back up, put it in the closet, got back in bed, rolled over like he was asleep. And 2 weeks later, drunk out of his mind, crashed his car over here on 110 highway in heavy fog. Brains all over the back seat of the car. Overcome and entangled. That's not salvation. It's made to look like it, but it's not. It didn't save him. So entangled and therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Watch this. When you're really right with God, your latter end is better than your beginning. Somebody say amen to that.
Amen. Yes, amen.
When you make a false conversion, your latter end is worse than when you started out. By the way, Brady, this doctrine that says we believe the Bible was inspired in the original manuscripts. You know what doctrine that is? That is the doctrine that it's worse at the latter end than it is at the beginning. You know what I believe this Bible says? I think this Bible is actually better now than... it's the same Word of God. Okay? But I believe that what this Bible is producing is better than how it even started out. Did you know that this Bible created the whole universe? And God said, and God said, and God said, you know what's going to come after this one? A better heaven and a better earth. That's God. That is God's way. Man's way, started out in church, and boy, we had us a time. The latter end is worse than the beginning. Verse 21, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. What did Saul do? Let me erase some stuff here. Saul turned from the Word. That's what Saul did. He turned from the Word, and the latter end is worse than his beginning. You go study Saul, you'll see Saul prophesying. You know how Saul's life ended? Somebody tell me how Saul's life ended. Suicide. That is probably the hardest way in the universe to die. Because it takes... God designed you to want to live and to preserve your life. For you to deliberately take the action to end your own life. There's something different about you. His latter end was worse than his beginning. He's not in heaven right now. He's not. And won't be. Now, let's do this. Please just forbear with me tonight, okay? Luke chapter 8, verse 11 through 15. I'm going to run through this and I'm going to show you what this looks like. This is what our Savior taught, okay? This was His doctrine. There's three versions of this parable. There's one in Matthew, one in Mark chapter 4, and then there's here in Luke chapter 8. As I began to compare these, and if you've noticed, I've been preaching on this parable concerning marriage, concerning weddings. Okay? When I read the Luke 8 version, there was a word that just jumped out on the page at me concerning this. And if you're familiar with the parable, let's just break it down very quickly. There are four groups of people here noted in this passage. The first group are the wayside people. The seed, the Word of God, gets preached to them. Dave Bradley wants us to pray for him. Y'all pray for Dave Bradley. He's over in Thailand right now on a business trip. You know what he did? He took tracks. Smuggled them in. I don't know if he had smuggled them or not. He's over there passing out tracks written in there, whatever the language that is they speak over there, from Jack Chair or wherever he got them from. He's handing them out to people. Okay? Now, more than likely, a majority of those people are going to read it and not believe it because they're Buddhists or whatever it is they are. That's the wayside people. The word was scattered to them. The devil immediately comes and eats it up, and it has no effect on them whatsoever. Most of them won't even remember that they even had a gospel tract until they go stand before the God of the universe and they went, "Boy, I should have read that again." They go to hell. Okay, so, we'll put them over here as wayside, but they didn't even make any kind of conversion whatsoever. The devil just comes in and eats the word up. They don't go to heaven. Now look at verse 11, Luke chapter 8. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So you see that word there? Believe and be saved. The wayside people are not saved. And the devil took the word away from them for that reason. And Christ is establishing the doctrine that the word is essential for salvation. Does everybody believe that? The Word is essential for salvation. So the devil's job is to take this Word away by hook or by crook, one way or the other, is to get this Word. And so that, you say his name every time, and I just, bow tie guy. Okay? Scott the bow tie guy. And the reason why, Gary always said, he just always wore that bow tie, and he just looked, I don't know. Okay? Am I telling it right? Okay? All right? Scott does not believe this book anymore. So, where does he fall? What category does he fall in? And we have four. He's not the wayside, because at one time, here he was teaching in a Bible institute. King James Bible. That's what he was doing. Now look at the next one. Verse 13. They on the rock, Mark chapter 4 talks about stony ground. They on the rock are they which when they hear the word, or they hear, receive the word with joy. These have no root, which for a while, look at the word. What did they do for a while? Believe. For a while. Okay? So I'm going to write that up here. They believe for a while. And in time of temptation, what do? Fall. That group goes to hell. They are not sons. They are bastards. In time of temptation, when God brought something their way to try them, God will put. I've always talked about God will put your faith on trial. He'll put your faith on trial. These people had their faith tried. They had no root. And they don't believe the Bible anymore. Verse 14. They which fell among thorns are they which when they have heard the word, or have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit. We've said this over and over. Tree that does not bear fruit, the husbandman comes down, cast it down. Now God, there's a story where the servant said, hold on, Lord, don't do it just yet. Let me dig around it. Let me dung it real good. See if I can get something out of it. God, listen. God will long suffer with you. God will put up with you. God will work with you. Raise your hand if you know that.
Amen.
So, to be honest with you, I don't know who in this room is. I'm assuming that everybody in this room, I'm going to see you in heaven. I hope so. Okay? And this teaching that I'm giving you is not for you to use on anybody else but yourself. Your salvation is your responsibility. Can I hear you say amen?
Amen.
It's not for us to judge everybody else. Well, they didn't do this, they did. It's for us. Okay? So anyway, he said they fall away. And that which fell on thorns are they which when they have heard go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to what? No perfection. What does that tell you? A saved man, truly born again, is perfect. God has made him perfect. Even though his flesh is rotten, God has made him perfect. That's why he can stand before God. And when God says, where is his sins? There are none. He has had the imputed righteousness of Christ given to him, and it's as if he has never sinned a day in his life. But this group of people here with the thorns that choke out the word, they have no fruit to perfection. They go to hell. There's only one group, this last one. But that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, what does it say right after that? Have I made my case here? Over and over and over and over. Those who reject the word of the Lord die and go to hell. Those who keep the word of the Lord receive salvation unto eternal life. Does that make sense to everybody? Now, this obviously, you know, we probably got a lot of people watching. I'm not going to make everybody happy. I'm not. I mean, I was taught this, and well, I see it this way, and I want you to know that I'm here on this earth just like you are, trying to know what this Bible says. So if you don't quite see it the way that I've laid it out to you, and I've tried to give as many scriptures as I can, if you don't quite see it that way, I will honor your disagreement. I'm not going to argue. I don't do that. I stink at it. And arguments, especially about doctrine, usually end up in hurt feelings. And I've had all that I want. I don't want any more. And you say, well, I was waiting for you to say this and you didn't say it. I'm not done preaching. For as long as God leaves me here, I'm going to preach this book. You'd be surprised at what I'm going to say out of this book. So if I have to long suffer with you all, I'm going to ask you to long suffer with me. Is that fair enough? Okay. What are y'all going to do? Keep this book. Keep the word, people. Huh? Stand. Be fruitful and keep the word. Don't let it go. Don't follow the bow tie guy. Don't follow that guy. Did he have any impact on people? Did anybody fall away with him? Most likely. That guy's he's got a lot to answer to. And it's not going to go well for him on Judgment Day. He has four children. He rejected the word of the Lord. And according to the scripture, God took his mercy away from that man. He is a reprobate right now, as far as what I can see. God turned him over to a reprobate mind. That is someone who does not go to heaven. Were they saved? They didn't go to heaven. Did they fall away? Yeah. Okay, now, along with this, and y'all stand to your feet, so I'll shut up. Brady, you were the first one up. You got to go to work early in the morning? Okay, all right, that's why. Brady here a while back preached a message called Kept by the Power of God. One of the best messages I ever heard. And he quoted one verse after another. And I could find no fault in what he said. Because I want to tell you something. Yes, I believe in choice. But the truth of it is, Jim Sedgwick, if God didn't hold on to you, where was Noah when the flood came? He was not hanging on to the outside of the ark, hoping that he would last. He was in the ark. Everybody else around him perished. But Noah and his family did not. That's a picture of salvation. Was Noah saved? Well, yeah. He was saved. And I believe you can both be saved and know that you're saved. These things have I written unto you that you may know what? That you have eternal life. And they're in the Bible. And if you're ever not sure, open your Bible up and read it. God will tell you.